And you know what? We didn't even get a good seat on the Southwest flight. I mean, it wasn't a bad seat, but you know, we were all supposed to log in at precisely 10:35 Phoenix time, and there were 100 people ahead of us. Like, how does that happen? Go figure. Anyway, it was a good flight. Let's have you stand. I'm going to read from Paul's letter to his protege, Timothy, the first chapter, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Excuse me. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, and I like the King James, the chiefest of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only God, I'm going back to King James again, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I do a lot of gasping when I'm walking through the woods. And it's not because I'm out of breath. I'm just amazed at the beauty that you find there. I'm amazed at the beauty of roses. I'm amazed at the beauty of my new hibiscus on my back deck. That's one of three of them. I do a lot of exclaiming when I'm driving through our beautiful country. Actually, this was my morning walk. Back up on that one. This was my morning walk. This was over off of the Stone Creek down in the dip there and behind the big house there along King Road. On a regular basis, I'm blown away by the creator, back up one, of our amazing God. Saguaro in Sabino Canyon Park. And I show the next one there. That's about 100 yards from Bob Mack's house in southern New Mexico. Beautiful cactus. Kathy has to remind me very often to keep my eyes on the road, on winding mountain roads so we don't go over some kind of 1,000-foot cliff as I'm gawking at the wonder of God's creation. That's Sedona. That's Oak Creek Canyon. I worship when I'm in God's creation. I saw it in the pictures that Matt kept posting on Facebook of the animals as he went through the game park in East Africa. So if you're like me, it's probably a no-brainer for me to ask, when we sing a song like "Our God is an Awesome God," do we really know what that means? The psalmist says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Maybe he was like me, and maybe he was on a regular basis breathless at the wonder of God. But just in case, let me ask, why do we praise God? And I think we all know the answer, but we regularly need to be reminded that when we do, it causes us to know how truly worthy of worship and praise God is. And our God is not just an awesome God because he is creator and sustainer of the universe. It's also because he's a God of grace and of mercy. And I want to look at that a bit today. And I'm going to do it by bouncing back and forth from that First Kings text that Chris read and the First Timothy passage that I just read. And the first thing is, our awesome God is just simply beyond compare. No one measures up to it. Chris read Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, and he's the king. He's the king, as I said in my prayer. He's the king of the kingdom of Israel was as big as it was going to get. It was far larger than what we see on a map today. It went far north, it went east, and it went south. It was much larger. He was a great king. He was a great earthly king. But he begins, King Solomon is praying, and he begins with an acknowledgement of what every living thing will sooner or later realize: there's no God like you in heaven above or in earth below. Paul said in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Sooner or later, everyone is going to acknowledge it. Now think about that. Heaven above and earth below. That pretty much is inclusive of everything. And that's pretty amazing when you just try to imagine how huge this universe is. There's nothing more than that. And then he goes further. God's love never fails. So he's this great and awesome God, but his love never fails and is especially evident in the lives of his obedient servants. When we acknowledge God, his love is going to shine through us. And God keeps his promises. Solomon points that out. God keeps his promises. What he says he will do, you can count on it. And that's the beauty of the promise that I find in that favorite benediction of mine from 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. He does what he promises. Now, let me ask, and we've talked about it this morning. I said it was like appetizers. Do you ponder the greatness of God? What are your thoughts when you first see a newly born child? I hope it's awe and wonder and praise. And do the songwriters really mean what they say when they write, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see." Or, "I could sing of your love forever." Do they really mean that? I believe so. I believe that they're, in a really good way, they're in a state of acknowledging who this is that they're writing about. So I believe they do, and I believe we can too. We can write songs. In fact, we wrote songs this morning during testimony time. And we can look at what God can and does do in creation and in our lives. Let's not be distracted that we miss. So let's not be so distracted that we miss the wonder of what God is up to. Let's not get so wrapped up in Facebook that we miss the world around us. My friend Gerald, who preached here a couple of times, he's pastor of probably the largest church in Tanzania, maybe the largest Assemblies of God church in East Africa, I'm not sure. But back in December, he woke up one morning and he said, I picked up my phone and I looked at Facebook before I said anything to God, before I looked at any scripture. He says, I realized I was addicted. And so I didn't see him on Facebook. I emailed him and I said, Gerald, are you okay? And this is like in May when I finally realized, I haven't seen Gerald for a while. Hope everything's okay there in East Africa. Maybe I should have Matt drop in on him and check on him while he's there. And Gerald wrote back very quickly and said, oh, Keith, thank you for asking. I'm fine. You'll soon see. And on June 1st, Gerald came back on Facebook and said he had become addicted and he just wanted to know that he could do without it for 6 months. He was so, his worship was diverted from the great God to a great mess. let's not be distracted so that we miss the wonder of what God is up to. But maybe you're not there. Maybe you're just not feeling it. I often remember Rob Douglas sitting here at the piano when it was up here and leading us in a particularly worshipful song. And he stopped right in the middle of it and asked if we ever felt like we were lying when we sang songs that extolled worship, when we weren't really worshipful inside. And then he blessed us by assuring us that it's not lying. Instead, it's obedience. Obedience is worshiping when the feeling isn't there. Our love and worship for God is like our love for our spouse. It's a feeling. But more than that, it's an action. And feelings wax and wane. But love in action is what carries us from the valleys to the mountaintops. So when we sing worship songs here on Sunday morning, sing them until you feel them. God's love will come through in the hearts of his obedient kids. And we're his kids. Other ways that we can do is preparation by meditating on his word. Instead of looking at Facebook, take that phone and look at YouVersion, at the devotion for the day or the scripture. Meditate on the words of scripture. It's infinitely difficult to worship here on a Sunday morning when we have to reacquaint ourselves with God every Sunday morning because we haven't spent any time with him during the week. The remedy for that is to spend time in his word every day. And then also pray. Pray. Get to know your God. Spend time in communication with him. And he will hear you. In this text, Solomon, time after time, lays out his request before God because he knows God will act. Hear from heaven and forgive. Hear from heaven and forgive. You can do it too. You don't have to be a king. Such intimacy would be difficult, except that our awesome God dwells among us. King Solomon marvels almost incredulously. But will God really dwell on earth? He had built this earthly temple and he is wondering, can God who inhabits the heaven really dwell here? And no doubt there were naysayers who were questioning the opulent temple that Solomon was dedicating, like Judas questioned Mary's extravagant gift of anointing Jesus with that wildly expensive perfume that we talked about last month. But even, and even he, Solomon, was having trouble with it himself as he answers the question with, "The heavens, even the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less the temple I've built." Yet God did dwell in that place, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And he dwells with us too, because he wants to. And that's why he came to live and walk among us. Paul refers to that in the 1 Timothy passage when he says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then when he saved sinners, he sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, is today. Today is the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit came upon the church. God dwells among us by his Spirit. He's present among us as he promised, and he keeps his promises. And here's another promise, and it's back to Solomon. Our awesome God overlooks our past. In verses 31 through 34, Solomon cries out for justice, and he cries out for relief when hardship strikes, and he asks for protection from enemies, but most of all, Solomon desires forgiveness. He knows himself. Solomon had a lot of faults, and even though he's king and known to be the wisest man who ever lived, he more than anyone knows his own failings and his own weaknesses, and he knows that he's no different from every other human being. Solomon knows that we need to be forgiven. And he wouldn't ask for it if he knew that it was a futile question. Solomon knows something about this awesome God. He knows that God is a forgiving God, and so he requests God's assistance both now and in the future. In a way, he's saying, "Lord, we're going to fail you. Get ready, Lord, we're going to fail you, because we're going to need forgiveness." And then Paul knew this too. He experienced God's forgiveness when his appointment to ministry came on the Damascus Road. He says, even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, so much so that he considered himself the worst sinner, but God used him in ministry because God overlooks our past when we confess it and we repent of it. And that's the key. Repentance is the key. After all, what good would our repentance be if we just repeat our sin? Repentance means turning from it, and we need to do our part. But this is only because our awesome God is abundant in grace. And of course, Solomon knew this. He knew the history of the people of Israel. He looked back over the history of the judges when they had come out of Israel. He knew that cycle of obedience, of failure and bondage and repentance and forgiveness and obedience and failure and bondage and repentance. He knew that cycle. He knew human nature. And he knew his own limitations. But it doesn't have to be a continuing cycle. Jesus came so that we can have victory, and it's available because of his abundant grace. Paul tells us it was poured out on us. That abundant grace was poured out on us. And here's the point. Don't take that free and abundant grace for granted. Apply it to living for and serving Christ as his ambassadors in a world that is locked in a cycle of despair and hopelessness. And finally, and fortunately for us, our awesome God is unlimited in patience. Solomon called upon God for future help because he knew God is patient. He knew God's forbearance in the past. He saw the immense blessing of the present, and he was banking on that as a promise for the future. Listen to the blessing prayed over his people, and this is after the passage that Chris read. Here's a prayer of blessing that Solomon stood from. He was kneeling with his hands to the air. And actually, I believe at some point he was laying flat out before God in the temple. But then he stood and he turned and he blessed his people. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts toward him to walk in obedience to him and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other, and may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time." That was his blessing on his people. And then Paul knew God's patience firsthand, even though he had been the most virulent persecutor of the church. In gratefulness, he proclaims, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Indeed, God is patient. But you need to remember this. You can play with his abundant grace and take a chance on getting his forgiveness later. But his patience expires when you expire. Actually, that's the only limitation to God's limitless grace. It doesn't extend into the grave of an unrepentant sinner. So don't take a chance on that. It's easy. Don't take a chance on that. Experience his grace now. It's better anyway. And you'll enjoy that peace and joy that has no comparison. Experience our awesome God. Actually, to say God is an awesome God is really a glaring understatement, but it's the best we can do. It's what our language can do. Solomon attempts to put into words all that God is when he says, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below." And Paul takes a stab at it with his doxology. "Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." But truthfully, any words are inadequate when we consider all that God is, period. But know what? God is just pleased when we attempt to put it into words. He's blessed by our feeble and our honest attempts. He's satisfied when we acknowledge that we know in our own finite way that our God is an awesome God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.